Am I on?
There we are.
To Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. It might be another 40 years, Charlie, to be honest. I think I get more blessing just reading the text than trying to sing it. I guess that's what people mean when they talk about whether something is singable or not. And some people make reference to our dear sister, Mrs. Pinkston, about her gift of being able to compose singable music. And maybe she needs to take that one as a task and write new music to the words. Anyway, it's good to see you here. I'm glad each one is gathered here in the house of God tonight. And we welcome you all. Good to see Paco and Julia here. First time meeting Paco. Glad to have you, brother. And pray that they will have a restful time as they are away from their ministry in Mexico for a little season. We're in Genesis chapter 3, and I want to draw your attention to verse 16. Here the Lord is addressing the parties as the fall has occurred, and the curses then are pronounced. And Genesis 3:16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Let's pray. God, we ask for help and grace. We are thankful for the truth of what we've been singing, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we need help. We're here tonight to receive strength from Thee, our God. We're here to wait upon the Lord. And Father, as we think of the pressing needs that are always surrounding us in Thy kingdom, we need not our own strength and wisdom. We need the help of God. And we are here to pray for the Spirit. We're here to pray for His presence in this congregation, for His working in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And especially as we look ahead to Vacation Bible School next week, the final preparations, the need of the preparation of the heart of those that minister as well as those that will be ministered to. And God, we beg that You will help us in this place to be prepared. So cleanse us even tonight. Renew Your right spirit within us. Give us a sense of Thy nearness and a word that is fitly spoken for this occasion. And we'll give all glory to our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 1 how the Lord commanded and blessed both of those. It's actually an interesting study when you ask the question, was He commanding them to be fruitful and multiply, or was He blessing them in being fruitful and multiplying? And you'll find that both are true. But that command or that blessing didn't change after the fall. It still stuck, as it were. It's still repeated through various portions of the Word of God, as I think particularly of Noah when he gets off the ark and he's faced with the devastation of the world, and God comes to him again and says, "Be fruitful and multiply, Noah." The mandate, the mission, the calling has not changed in this regard. But in the curse that is pronounced here in Genesis 3:16 to the woman, there is something else that is multiplying. And we are told that I will greatly multiply, it's the same word, thy sorrow and thy conception. It's not called going into labor for nothing. There is a laborious aspect to giving birth. And the word sorrow here in our authorized version sometimes is rendered as pain or as toil. And you have that concept then involved. It's not just a sadness, it's the sense of the labor, the toil that is involved, the pain that can also be experienced in this particular aspect of a woman's experience. In pain you shall deliver children. That's really the sense of it. Now, not all women experience the same degree of pain in this regard. Their sorrow is not, it's the same across the board, just as it's different for men when God pronounces a curse upon man that in the sweat of your brow you'll eat bread. It's not the same for every man. Some men labor and labor and labor and labor and labor just to survive. And others, that experience is different. They labor, yes, but it seems to come easier to them. The curse or the suffering of it doesn't seem to be as pressed upon them. And so it is for women. Some women have comparatively easier births, and others have very, very difficult ones. So it can be different. But there's a measure of sorrow for it all. And it's the same spiritually. When I say spiritually, when it comes to bringing life into the world, there's a sorrow. And what I want us to understand tonight, that there's a measure of sorrow in the spiritual realm too. Bringing new life into the world often associated with it is a measure of sorrow. Yes, it takes the same miracle of the Spirit to bring someone to faith in Christ, regardless of the individual. It's a miracle. It takes the same Spirit to work. But not all are born into Christ, as it were, in the same way, are they? I mean, I've heard testimonies. I know of people that when they tell their testimony, it's something akin to this. I had never heard the message before. Someone put before me the matter of sin and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and lived, died, and rose again in order to deal with sin and reconcile me to God. And the response was simply, why wouldn't you believe this? Why wouldn't you? This is the most glorious message that ever was spoken or told. And so they come, and there's a relative ease in that birth, as it were. Others, of course, it's with tremendous toil, and they are told, and the gospel is communicated to them time and time again, and there's constant resistance and questions and challenging of the truth, and years that pass before they are birthed, as it were. So you have different experiences. People being born spiritually, born again of the Spirit of God. But this is the point. There is the challenge of bringing life into the world. And that's what you have here in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So I'm taking that idea, bringing forth children, for our meditation tonight as we pray. We're on the cusp of our vacation Bible school. This time next week, we'll be already more than halfway through. And we see these names on a list. We look at those children that are planning to attend, the parents and desires to bring them. And for a few hours, you know, parents will get a break and the children will be in our care and we'll be ministering to them the Word of God. And there's preparations involved in that. Some of you are heavily involved, and you're still involved in trying to get the last bits and pieces tied up and all the rest of it. But this is what I want to leave with you. We are about this business of preaching the gospel. And in this particular context, VBS, we want to see these children birthed into Christ if they are not already. I mean, that is one of our chief goals. Now, some of them are saved. Perhaps many of them are saved. And we are hoping that our ministry will be encouraging to them and that they will learn and be taught and encouraged in what they receive next week. But some need to be converted. And so we come to pray tonight, and I lay before you this particular focus. To be praying for the children, to be praying for those involved in the work. If you know them by name, I'm encouraging you to pray for them. If you are involved, I'm encouraging you to pray for yourself. Because while we have the desire that these children be born of the Spirit, this is not an easy work. Bringing forth children, to use the language, is not easy work. So, let's think about this for a moment before we pray. There is, first of all, when we think about this curse in bringing forth children, there is the sorrow of desire. The sorrow of desire. While it might be a stretch to suggest the text deals with sorrow for children, by that I mean the longing for children before ever there is a pregnancy or a child born, yet I think that's a legitimate part of the curse. The sorrow for children, the longing to even have a child, is part of the curse. And so while it may not be strictly in the text, perhaps, yet I think by drawing from it and extrapolating, there's a sense in which what the Lord is cursing here and bringing upon the woman, the sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, that sorrow begins for some early in the process, as it were, before they're ever fall pregnant. They're recognizing that there's a struggle even to conceive. Which brings then the sorrow of desire, a legitimate experience of sorrow that woman may know all about. Turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 30. You see this illustrated in the life of Rachel. Genesis chapter 30. So here's a woman who's aware of God's curse upon humanity, upon woman particularly, and yet she longs to bear children. We are told in Genesis 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. This is the sorrow I'm talking about. Did Rachel feel sorrow? Absolutely she felt sorrow. Was her heart broken? Without a doubt. Her heart is broken before even you get to the heart of the curse and what it's referring to in the bringing, the birthing of children into the world. It begins with the desire. The sorrow is in her heart because the desire is unfulfilled. She longs for children. And that desire is healthy to have when there isn't the bringing forth of life. So it begins here. It begins here as we think of these boys and girls that will gather, as we think of our own children, as we think of anyone who's unconverted. The application is broad. But thinking of where we are right now as a church family and what we're dealing with in the coming days, these children that come in, it begins with a desire. A desire. I want to see these children come to faith in Christ. I long. I don't want them just to come here and be here. I want to see them experience life. And so the desire then, the desire is to be reflected in our own hearts. So we pray tonight. We pray. I don't know if we can feel exactly as Rachel felt. But what I'm saying to you is, in the face of the curse, in the face of the fact that it takes a miracle of God to bring these children to Christ, we need to begin with a sorrow that revolves around the desire. We want to see them saved. To feel as Rachel felt, give me children or else I die. Give me children. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. What's she saying? Give me children. It's been famously recorded that the Scottish reformer John Knox, in his burden for his country, prayed the same prayer. Lord, give me Scotland or I die. And it was that kind of burden that transformed that nation. Set the stage, as it were, for a complete national reform, the like of which has seldom been known throughout the history of the world. But that was the kind of heart that he had. Give me Scotland or I die. That's here. It begins then with this sorrow of desire. But then, of course, there is the sorrow of birth. Bring forth children. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The birth of children is no easy experience. This is what the Lord is saying. This is part of the curse, is that you're going to experience a degree of sorrow that previously would not have been known. As I say, there are degrees of by which women experience this. Turn for a moment to Genesis 35. Genesis chapter 35. Here again we have Rachel. Genesis 35, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. This is the extreme degree of sorrow. This is where one gives their life for the life of another. And this is exactly what we have in the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the sorrow that he bore, being a man of sorrows, brought him to the sacrifice of himself to bring these children into existence, to bring his people into existence, as it were. And it requires sorrow. The birthing. So we look at the children, we see them come in, we look at our own children, and there is a measure in which there is this ongoing travail, this hard labor to see them come to life. Now, can we save them? No, we can't save them. But it doesn't eradicate the sorrow. The burden is felt. The concern is real. Our Lord Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He sobs over his people. He stands by the grave of Lazarus and he weeps. He feels sorrow. Sorrow is part, thank God, part of our human experience, in that we can see the effects of the curse and feel sorrow for it. I don't know if any other creatures on God's planet can see the effects of the curse, comprehend that, and feel sorrow for it. But it's the right response to the curse. And so our sorrow isn't in the fact that there is life, or so is in the fact that what hinders life, the curse, unbelief rooted into the heart of man, born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And is there any deliverance? So we enter into sorrow. It is right to feel a measure of sorrow, to see life birthed. The sorrow of birth. Then thirdly, the sorrow must be faced. The sorrow must be faced. When you read the curse that is given in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." If she ever wants to have children, she has to face that curse and the sorrow that goes with it. If she wants to an easy life, as it were, she can avoid it. She could choose, as it were, to avoid it. But should she desire the end product, should she desire posterity, children from her womb, she must face the curse with courage, faith, and trust. And so it is for the Christian spiritually. May a Christian drift through life unconcerned about lost people around them, never desiring their salvation, never longing for their experience of Christ in a saving way. I think so. I think that can happen. But if We are a people that desire to birth children, a church that desires to birth children into Christ. Then the curse is there. We face a foe. We have the impossible circumstances of the depravity of human nature. But we're going to grieve and sorrow over their soul. We're going to bring the gospel with tears in our eyes and see them won for Christ. Bring forth children. It's not easy. It's not easy work. And so with the discouragement, with the fact that one may die in the process, faith rises. And despite the curse, the fall, and all that that means, we look to the one who is able to give life, and we toil in bringing the message of the gospel to these souls. I will never forget, though it was not the point of my conversion, and I do not possess the best memory of things that happened in my past. You know, some of those people that could write, you know, every day that occurred in their life, they kind of know all the details and who was there and what they wore and what they said. I'm not one of those people. But certain events stand out. And in my unconverted state, I will not forget the day my mother sat, I don't know if I was already sitting on the sofa, or she asked me to sit down. Anyway, I was sitting, and she sat down beside me, and she tried to communicate the gospel to her lost son. I don't remember what she said. Well, I do remember one thing. She was sobbing the whole time. She was sobbing. The tears could not be stopped as she sobbed and pleaded with me about my need for Christ. I wasn't saved that day, but I will never forget the impression of what burden she was carrying, how concerned she was that her lost boy would come to faith in Christ. Those tears, I must believe, were not in vain. Our Lord Jesus is in the business of saving, but He has not removed the curse in our experience of seeing that happen, has He? There is a labor, and we work while it is day. We toil. He says to men directly themselves to ergon into the straight gate, to labor, strive into the straight gate. Labor in, for that's a direct command to the person who hasn't entered in the straight way. Labor to enter in. But so it is for those of us reaching them. We are laboring and trying to bring them in and get them there. So it is our privilege, our honor, but also our burden in this church to labor. It begins here tonight, praying, waiting upon the Lord, asking Him to do what we simply cannot do, praying that our words, whether it be you've been appointed to teach in some way or you're a volunteer supervising and a little child maybe asking you to help them with this thing or that thing, and you get an opportunity when they ask you, maybe about the message, maybe about something else. What does it mean to be a Christian? Are you ready? Do you have a word to fitly speak to their souls? And are you seeing them sit there? I want you to see them and visualize them. I want you to sit in the pews and see them all singing the words. And I want there to be a sense of the weight. Lord Jesus, bring them into your arms. Gather them into your arms. Draw them into yourself. And he will see the brokenhearted. And He will hear our prayers. May the Lord help us and give us grace. We're going to sing before we pray.